Hey there, welcome to the GT Youth Podcast. We are so excited that you're stopping by to hear this week's message. If there is any way we can care for you, reach out to us on Instagram at GT Youth. Feel free to take notes and share this with a friend. We hope this message encourages you and builds you up.
I'm actually probably more excited for this one than the last one, and I bet I'll be excited for the next one more than I am for this one, but I think it'll be good. We've been having this kind of like discussion that we've committed to doing it bi-monthly. Yeah, there we go. Every other month. And here's kind of our focus for Leaders Lab. We want to teach people how to be a leader worth following. And so we're going to jump into the second version of that conversation. The first time we met, we talked about being a generous leader, a leader who is giving, a leader who is generous in everything he or she does. Today, if you're taking notes, which, I mean, you are here to take notes, and so hopefully you've got a notes app open or whatever it may be to write something down. I want you to write down the life-giving leader. That's what we'll talk about today. And I think I'm going to teach you a couple of things that are going to be encouraging, helpful. These are not things that I'm perfect at, but these are things that I've learned through really, 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 really good leaders. And I think if you care about leadership, if you care about growing as a leader, this helps you out in your job. This helps you out in your family. It helps you out here at church. But I want to talk on this idea of the life-giving leader. I'm going to give you a definition for a life-giving leader. We're going to pray, and then we'll read a little Bible story here. And it's probably one you've never heard before or one you're not familiar with. I think it's going to encourage the heck out of you. And so let me give you a definition of a life-giving leader. And then I'm going to give you the definition of how people feel around a life-giving leader. And you're going to be able to quiz yourself and see if you are a life-giving leader. So this is going to be a lot of fun. A life-giving leader is a leader people feel refreshed by. That's like the goal of a life-giving leader. If you are a people pleaser, this is probably really natural to you. If you're deeply insecure, this is probably natural to you. And so there's a healthy version of it and an unhealthy version of it. But if you're a life-giving leader, people normally are refreshed by you. Here's like three things that people feel when you're in the room. Number one, people feel seen. Everybody write that down. People feel seen when they're around you. People feel special when they're around you. And people feel supported when they're around you. They feel seen, they feel special, and they feel supported. They don't feel bossed, they feel supported. They don't feel like you're always keeping your eye on them, they feel seen. There's a real big difference between those. And they don't feel like you're just the center of attention, they feel special when they're around you. It's a life-giving leader. So I'm going to pray. We're going to dive into a very funny, I think it's funny, Bible story. It's funny in Petey's brain. It may not be funny in yours, but we'll dive into the three verses of this story, and then we'll have a good convo. Every eye closed, every head bowed. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for this day. We can rush through every moment. We can rush through so many things, but God, I simply ask that today you would teach us to be life-giving leaders. God, you weren't just a life-giving leader. You were a life-creating leader. And when it was all said and done, you were a life-laid-down leader. And so if there's anybody to learn this from, it should be through you, Jesus. So today, would you teach us how to be life-giving like you are? I don't want people to be around me and feel drained and feel exhausted and feel like they have nothing in their lives to give. I want people around me to feel like they can conquer the world, God. I want people around me to feel like they can move on to the next step of their lives, God. I want people around me to feel encouraged and cared for the way that people felt around you, Jesus. So help me live like that, look like that, and love that way. If you're in the room, say, Jesus, speak to me. Teach me to be a life-giving leader. I'm listening. In Jesus' name, everybody says, amen. Mark chapter 11 is what we're going to read today. Just verse 12, 13, and 14. We got three verses for tonight. And I think this is going to encourage you, maybe. I don't know. You might hate this. But Mark chapter 11, verse 12 through 14 says this. It's called Jesus Curses the Fig Tree. Anybody like figs in the room? Fig Newtons or anything like that? Good. We're all Christians here. I hate that. My grandmother loves them. God bless her heart. I mean, she's alive. Like, I didn't say that because she's, like, dead or anything. But God bless her heart. She loves them. Every time I go to her house, she's, like, snacking on them. I'm like, Grandma, you're going to lose your teeth. And if you don't lose your teeth, you might lose your grandson because I don't want to be around that nasty breath with them figs. And so Jesus, obviously being our leader, he curses the fig tree. But story goes like this. Verse 12, the next morning as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Everybody say hungry. The Dennis translation would probably change the U to an A because you're going to see Jesus' response. It seems like he's hangry because then the Bible says, verse 13, he noticed a fig tree in full leaf a little way off. So he went over to see if he could find any figs, but there were only leaves because it was too early in the season for fruit. Verse 14 says, this is where he goes crazy. And I think you and I probably had moments like this. Jesus then looks at the tree, he says, may no one ever eat your fruit again. And the disciples heard him say this. You skip through the next story is Jesus flipping tables at the temple. Anybody know the story of Jesus flipping tables at the temple, right? We know that story. That's the very next story. So Jesus seems to have woken up on the wrong side of the bed. Verse 20 then says, the next morning, as they passed by the fig tree he had cursed, the disciples had noticed it withered from the roots up. And Peter remembered what Jesus had said to the tree on the previous day and exclaimed, look, Rabbi, the fig tree you cursed has withered away and died. Today, I want to talk to you, obviously, the life-giving leader, but more specifically, lessons from a fig tree. Because I think the fig tree is the opposite of a life-giving leader. And I want to give you four little encouragements, and we're going to get the heck out of here to move on with the rest of our night. Lessons from a fig tree. Here's lesson number one. When Jesus says give, you give. When Jesus says give me, you give to him. When Jesus asks for something, you give it to him. Now, I think a lot of us, we might identify with this fig tree, and we might say, like, sometimes I feel like I've got nothing to give. Sometimes I feel like I'm tired. Sometimes I feel like when God's asking, I don't even know if I have what he's asking for. But I wonder what it would have looked like if this fig tree, being a person like you and I, would have heard of the story where Jesus receives a couple of bread and a couple of fish from a boy who did not have much. I wonder what it would look like if the fig tree would have just given a leaf to Jesus. Wonder what it would look like if the fig tree realized there was a boy who did not have a meal for thousands, but he gave Jesus a small leaf of a meal, and Jesus turned it into a meal that fed 5,000 individuals, not including women and children. There's so much more than just 5,000 people. I think a lot of us, we might approach Jesus the way this fig tree received Jesus. Jesus, I don't have any fruit to give to you. I just got a bunch of leaves, and what I want to encourage you with, my friends, is that when Jesus says give, baby, just give and let him be the one that does the multiplying. You don't need to feed people. You need to give to Jesus what he's given to you and let God feed people. A life-giving leader has like such a low pressure kind of feeling over his shoulders or her shoulders. A life-giving leader is someone who understands God already gave me life. And maybe my life is as small as a leaf, but if I give my life to Jesus, he'll turn a leaf into a tree that bears fruit. And it's God's job to feed people and not my job to feed people. I think early on when I was a pastor, I was really frustrated because I had to preach every single week. Every Wednesday, I was like, bro, I didn't even do homework every single week when I was in high school. How do you expect me to preach every single week as a pastor? And I was like, oh, I don't want to do this. Like, this is a lot of pressure. And there was a season really early on as a youth pastor where I had to preach every Wednesday. And I also had to preach to the congregation of the church on a Sunday, probably 2 to 3 Sundays a month. And I was just like, I got to preach 2 different sermons. And then there was another group of individuals that needed me to preach at another group on a Tuesday night. So I was preaching on a Tuesday night the sermon that I was going to preach Wednesday night to kind of like test it out on that group. And then I would preach a Wednesday night to my youth group. And then I would go Sunday and preach a whole nother sermon. And I was just like, I don't know how much I have to give. And what I realized was that I couldn't give to people because I wasn't getting from Jesus. Like, I wasn't spending time. And I was complaining to God, God, I have all these leaves, but I don't have any fruit to give to people. And I felt like God's response in this is just give me your leaves and I'll turn them into fruit. But naturally, we kind of reject Jesus. But there's a part in this story, and it leads us to lesson number two. This is where my comedic brain kind of steps into. I want you to write down the second lesson. It's that God's call is bigger than his compassion. And immediately, that sounds a little scary to kind of believe, because it's like, well, God's compassion is so big. Like, he sent his son. And what do you mean God's calling is bigger than his compassion? I want you to understand that Jesus was in the moment when this fig tree or the first fig tree would have been created. Obviously, we know Jesus was a part of the creation scene. So Jesus knows very well how he created this fig tree to work. And the Bible gives us a very small detail here in verse 13. It says, it was too early in the season for fruit. So Jesus is like setting up this fig tree for failure. And this is what leadership feels like for us. God, you're asking me to give you something that I haven't even produced yet. Like, it's not seasoned for fruit. Why would you ask? Like, God, why would you set me up for this failure? And it feels like God is being incompassionate and inconsiderate with this person by saying, give this up to me. It's like God saying, give me your boyfriend. And you're like, God, I'm single. Like, how do I give you my relationships when I'm single as a Pringle, God? Like, what does that look like? And I think maybe God's not asking for the relationship in your hand. Maybe he's asking for the relationship in your heart. Because his call is bigger than his compassion. It's not that God's being inconsiderate, because Jesus knew that it wasn't seasoned yet. Jesus created this freaking thing. But I want you to write something that's going to help you. This is theologically going to form you as a leader, is that when God calls you, you don't have to be ready. Now, that's great news for people who feel really insecure about their leadership and they don't know if they're going to be a good leader or a bad leader or whatever. Like, I just need you to, when God calls you, God's not considering whether you're ready or not. He's already considered that he's ready to lead you as you lead other people. And you don't have to be ready to be a leader. You can just step into leadership. Like, it's good enough that way. And I think you need to understand this as a life-giving leader, because some people will come up to you and they will ask you for advice you are not ready to give. This happens all the time. Sometimes being a youth pastor is being a parent pastor, because there's parents who come up to me, like, Pastor Dennis, I don't know what to do with my teenager. They do more drugs than I did when I was growing up. And I'm like, well, sorry, bro. I never done drugs. My parents never, I don't know what it's like, right? Pastor Dennis, I don't know. And sometimes I have to pastor the parent before I pastor the student. But I ain't no dad, y'all. I don't know what it's like to raise a kid. Not yet. Like, it's my first time out here. I really don't know what I'm doing. And so, like, I look at a parent, and I'm like, I don't know what to tell you. But sometimes I just have to listen to what God is saying, what I've read through the Word, and I have to realize how God has fathered me to teach other fathers how to father their children. It's just, sometimes somebody's going to come up to you, and they're in a relationship, but you're a leader, and they're like, what do I do? You're a small group leader, and they confess an addiction, and you're like, I got the same addiction, bro. I don't know. Like, I'm still struggling and I'm walking through it with my accountability, but I'm still not free from it. And I don't know what to do. And sometimes you just have to realize how God leads you so you know how you'd lead other people. Life-giving leader is someone who says, I'm called. And even though I'm not ready, I'm going to say yes to my calling, even though my heart really isn't ready for it. I want you to understand that people crying really is a form of God calling. When you walk into your schools and you see the frustration on people's lives, can I just let you know that the frustration in somebody else's life is God's Spirit calling you closer to them? That's why I'm so obsessed with, like, leaders who walk to the back of the room to talk to the stranger that nobody wants to talk to, or the antisocial kid that nobody wants to be with. Like that's the kind of life-giving leader you should be, because you understand that somebody's tears really is God talking to you, saying there's a reason for these tears. And maybe we don't all understand it, but I'm calling you through that. Here's a third lesson for the fig tree, the Dumbo fig tree, bozo tree. This might hurt you, but loyalty is not staying for a long time. Write this down. Loyalty is adding value for a long time. I know some friends in my life that would call themselves loyal because they've known me since I was in elementary, but they've been nothing but a headache for me. And you can't call yourself a loyal leader, a loyal friend, a loyal son, a loyal daughter just by being there for a long time. You need to add value for a long time. Yeah. Loyalty is not you sticking by my side. I know parasites that stick by my side, and all they do is leech life out of me. Like, that don't mean you're loyal. You're loyal to somebody. I know boyfriends and girlfriends that have been together for 5 years, and they ain't even been loyal to each other not once. Not because they cheated on each other. They've been faithful in that area, but they've been so unfaithful in the area of encouraging and loving and pointing towards godly identity in your partner. And I know people who've been together as friends since all the way through elementary, but I've never seen a moment of loyalty between them, because loyalty is not just being around. Loyalty is adding value while you're around. This fig tree, fig trees, their average life is about 200 years old. The oldest fig tree we've ever seen is dated back to 288 BC, before Jesus was even born. Jesus could have easily pulled up to a 200-year-old tree that's been there before him
And just because that tree was there doesn't mean that tree was loyal. Like, the creator of that tree was right in front of it. And when he said, give me fruit, he had nothing to offer his creator. It doesn't, yeah, but I've been here for 200 years, Jesus. I've been waiting for you to walk by this road, and you created me 200 years ago, and I've been here waiting for you. I knew you're my creator. I knew you were going to walk at some point with your disciples, and the reality is you've been around for a long time, but you ain't been adding value at all. So you can't call yourself loyal just because you're around. And if you're a leader in this room, you've been here for I don't know how many years, whatever. I don't judge your loyalty by the length of your stay. I judge your loyalty by the amount of the part that you play and how long you've stayed. Some people have been more loyal in 2 months than people have been in 2 years. It's just the truth. And the fig tree teaches us that just being present doesn't mean you're loyal, but adding value to the purpose means that you are loyal. Just because you're around doesn't mean you're life-giving. You really got to be intentional with life-giving. Here's the fourth thing, and we're done here. And I'm going to add some definition. You might not understand this right away, but when you abandon the least of these, and that's like a phrase, the least of these is a phrase. When you abandon the least of these, the best of these will never be enough. When you abandon the least of these, the best of these will never be enough. This is going to hurt all my fine arts people. If you're in the room and you're in fine arts, this is going to hurt you so much. Because I played basketball all my life. I didn't do fine arts, but I did human video at my church. And we did it for different reasons when I was a student, like different conferences and like youth group stuff. And so I did human video for 2 years. At my mom's school, I was a part of like a performing team that, and you would never even imagine this, but we would do like different dances for Hispanic Heritage and graduations and things like that. It was just like a big, and you're probably like, PD, ain't no way you did that. If you were here last week, you know I got a little something. So you, I do got some moves, but the main reason why I was even a part of it was because if you were a part of the like dance and performance team, you did not have to take your midterm exams at my school. As long as you had a C or above, nobody wanted to be a part of the team. So they're like, if you have a C or greater and you're a part of this, we're going to take you out during midterms week so you don't have to take any tests and you get to just, you practice for the performances and things like that. And so there were also other big moments at school testing-wise I didn't have to be a part of. So I was like, sign me up, I'm all in. And all the cute girls went to it. So I kind of just naturally gravitated that direction. So, but I constantly had this complaint by our coach slash dance teacher slash whatever you wanted to call her. The first complaint was that I was talking too much, and that just happened naturally. But the second complaint was the bigger one. It's that I would give like 50% effort during practices. Sorry. I know if Victoria's here, she's saying amen right now. Anyways, all my coaches here. But anyways, I would give 50%. And then, like, I would look at my teacher and be like, yeah, but miss. And we were Puerto Rican, so we would say, Missy. Like, that's just kind of, but miss. Like, Missy, like, you know I'm good. I got you. Like, you know when the time comes, the lights turn on. You know I'm going to be at 100,000. Like, I'm practicing now because, like, ain't nobody in front of us. But, like, you know, and I would look at my coach, my basketball coach. I'm like, coach, like, I know we're running suicides, but I'm just going to jog because, like, whenever the game happens, you know I'm going to give 110%. And the complaint was always that if you're always giving 50%, you never know what 100% feels like. And so you're going to run off adrenaline and not preparation. And I can't trust your adrenaline, Dennis. That's kind of what the conversation was like. Because adrenaline, you know how good it'll be. You just don't know how long adrenaline lasts. And first quarter, second quarter, I was shooting lights out. Third quarter, I was a little too fat for what I wanted to do. Fourth quarter, I was definitely too overweight to do anything in the fourth quarter. So I'd go crazy in the beginning, then at the end, I'd be tired. I'd go crazy in the beginning of the performance, but at the end, I wasn't smiling, and my hands weren't moving as much as they needed to, and I wasn't in the right spot perfectly like how we practiced for 3 to 4 months. And I think this fig tree was in the same way. In season, you ask me, I got you at 100, Jesus. Like, but right now, I just got leaves, and I wonder what it would look like. Let's just personify this fig tree. If it wasn't Jesus asking, but if it was Caesar asking, he was like the president at this time. Probably, Pastor Dennis, why the heck does that even matter? It's because Jesus to you and I, he's cool. He's like the savior of the world. But at this moment, Jesus wasn't cool. Like Jesus was just a semi-poor guy walking around all these cities, preaching and teaching something that nobody's ever heard before. He was not like the guy you listen to. Now he is, because he kind of resurrected, and he's done all the cool stuff. But he hasn't done any of the cool stuff at this moment. And I wonder how many leaders don't give simply because it's the wrong person asking, not necessarily because they don't have to give. And Jesus constantly teaches about this idea of the least of these. Write that down, the least of these. The least of these is a phrase that Jesus would use when talking about poor people, rejected people, sinners, broken people that nobody cared about. And I wonder if this fig tree simply looked at Jesus like, I don't know, like maybe if you were somebody else, I'd give to you. And I think there's leaders in this room and rooms all around that if somebody who's never been a GT youth asks you for something, you're kind of like, I don't know. But the moment Pastor Dennis asks you for something, you're like, yeah, right away, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And you've got like this weird like dilemma between you. If somebody on staff asks you to do something, you do it at 100%. But if a first-time guest asks you for something, you're kind of like, yeah, here's my Instagram. I won't give you my number because I don't want you to get too close and I don't know. You know. And we have this weird thing where if the right person asks us for something, we'll give everything. But if a different person asks us for something, then we need to second-guess it a little bit. But a life-giving leader doesn't care who's asking. A life-giving leader understands if someone's asking, that means God is calling. And if you don't care about the least of these, can I let you know, the best of these will never be enough for you. You'll enter every platform you need. You'll preach at any church you want to preach at. You'll lead any small group you want to lead. You'll go to any conference you want to be at, and you'll feel depressed and lonely and empty. You're going to come out a worse person than you walked in because the best of these don't fulfill what God wants to fulfill in you through the least of these. Matthew 25:40, and then I'm going to pray for you. Bible says this in Matthew 25:40. Jesus is talking about these servants who served a king all their lives. The Bible says, Jesus says in the Bible, and the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. When you love someone nobody wants to love, when you give to someone that could never give back to you, you really were giving to me. Jesus was saying these words himself. I need you to write this down as our last phrase for today. A life-giving leader understands that when anyone needs us, it's actually God asking for us. That's what a life-giving leader says. I know some people in this room and in other rooms that I've been a part of for a couple of years that if anyone steps into the room, they'll kind of second guess. I don't know if I'm going to give my best. And something I've always admired about my pastor, our pastor, is that no matter the size of the room, he's going to preach his heart out. I see him in staff meeting, and it's just six bozo pastors there listening to an incredible leader, and he just gives his heart out constantly. And I see him in funerals, when he preaches in funerals that we do here at our church, and sometimes funerals from people that don't even go to our church. They ask our church for a building to host the celebration of a loved one, and pastor just, he gives his heart out to every single one of these. I know he's someone who will preach at 100% to the most famous person and the least famous person, and that is the definition of a life-giving leader. I don't know about you, but that's who I want to be. And so my prayer is that we would learn when Jesus says give, boy, you better give. Don't say, I don't care how you see yourself. Don't change how God sees you because you don't want to give. God's call is bigger than his compassion. Sometimes it feels like God's being inconsiderate when he takes something from your life. Can I let you know? His compassion might be put to the side at that moment because his call is over your life. And he's saying, hey, If I just tap your head and say everything's going to be okay, baby girl, you'll never become the woman I need you to be. And sometimes I just need to let compassion be at the side. You had enough compassion on the cross. And now I just need to call you to something. Loyalty is not staying for a long time. It's adding value for a long time. And when you abandon the least of these, the best of these will never be enough. Let me pray for you with every eye closed, every head bowed. I want to pray right now that God would encourage you, build you, push you to be a life-giving leader, that you would breathe life into every conversation you're in. Today's a real good day to practice that. As students flood this room, as first-time guests flood this room, that you would walk in and you would just call somebody out from across the room. Yo, what's going on? How you doing? Encourage them, highlight them. But right now with every eye closed, every head bowed, let me pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you so, so much for this opportunity to learn what a
life-giving leader is, God. I pray that you would breathe life into me so that you could breathe life through me, Lord. I want to be the leader that sees the cries of your people and realize that it's really you calling, God. Your Bible says that the depth in you cries out to the depth in me. I pray that I would feel it, sense it, and respond to it tonight, God. Tomorrow when I wake up and go to school, I pray that I would see the hurting people and realize that it's the hurting people that you're calling me to hear out, God. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would teach me to not be like this bozo fig tree. I may be broken. I may not have everything I need, but I simply respond to your obedience, and I let you complete whatever I fall short in, God. I love you. I trust you. Come on, everybody say that. I trust you. In Jesus' name, everybody says, amen.